So we are back into 1 Samuel after having a week off in Romans 12. And we are in chapter 3, which is probably the best known chapter. I remember it very well from my Sunday school days, the calling of Samuel. As we come to that, just to give you a quick rundown, chapters 1 and 2, Hannah couldn't have children. Her husband had another wife who had had many children, and that other wife, we're told, bullied Hannah. And so she prayed for, out of quite some distress, prayed for a son. And in that prayer for a son, she said, I'll dedicate him to the Lord. He will be a Levite. He'll be a priest. I'll bring him to the tabernacle, to the house of God, and he will serve there. God remembers Hannah's prayer, and Hannah does give birth to a son. And then chapter 2 begins with Hannah's prayer as in response to that. And there's a bit in there that we sort of learn. We learn that Hannah has more kids as well than just this first son, Samuel. And it sort of then flows into where we are. But there was this other little thing in chapter 2. I don't know if you remember. Eli's sons are pretty bad. They're supposed to be priests, acting as priests. Priests are these sort of interconnection between God and God's people. And they're supposed to be facilitating that, but they're actually being really greedy and selfish in that space and not helping that relationship, that connection between God and God's people. They're actually hindering that connection. So this morning, as we think about our vision and who we are at MacChap and who we're endeavouring to be, there's a lot of things going on between that first, God's love, which we see in Christ, and we will think a little bit about Jesus this morning as well, and our being shaped by him as we watch Samuel being shaped this morning by God. And we'll have a bit of a think about some of those things. But let's get into the passage. If you've got it in front of you, that might be really helpful. But I've pulled out a few bits from verses 1 to 4 here, just to give you a sense of how we start. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and one night, the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and then the Lord called Samuel. Now, I don't know if it means much to you, the lamp of God. The lamp of God was thought to be a stand which had seven lamps on it, a little bit like this. Notice they're not candles on the top, but you can buy them if you want to buy one of these for your home with lamps on them, or you can buy them with candles on them as well. But the one that was in the temple, we believe, or in the tabernacle, had little lamps, and you can see that they've got lamps on them. So you would have to put oil and trim the lamp and so on and so forth. And so we read that the boy Samuel ministers before the Lord, and one night the lamp of God had not yet gone out. This was lit once a day, and when it went out, and you would light it again. What is it that this signifies in the tabernacle? You probably hazard a guess, couldn't you, as to what the lamp of God sort of was symbolic of? A few ideas that come to mind, especially if you do some sort of Google search, you'll probably find all of these. Hope and salvation. This light was a symbol of hope and salvation. Salvation being that God's people would be able to be with him. That's ultimately what salvation is. They would be able to be his people with him. Hope and salvation. God's presence, as well as his guidance. Remember for Israel, when they actually began the whole tabernacling life, they used to follow a pillar of cloud, but also a light at night. God's presence and his guidance. Just the idea of divine light, that Jesus is the light of the world, for example, harkens back to this, or this maybe suggests that there's a future light coming in the Messiah in Christ. So Christ himself is representative in some way in this light. All those things. But I found a really good summary that actually sort of brings all these things together a little bit, which I wanted to share with you. And this is so, for the average Israelite, this might have been when they thought of lamp of God, what it is that they're thinking of, and that is the importance of seeking and maintaining a connection with God. Seeking and maintaining a connection with God. And not just one way, it's a two-way thing. We recognize that. That God's always there wanting connection with us. But there's also in God, just because he understands how relationship works, and there's this fair exchange between two parties as well, that God allows space for us to seek and maintain that connection as well. And so it's from us, but it's also signifies God's willingness. So for today, if you are thinking of the lamp of God, how could we maybe express it? Like if we were the tabernacle now and God said, here is a symbol of seeking and maintaining connection with me, what would it look like? Well, the best I could come up with is this. And ironically, the Wi-Fi symbol, if you turned it upside down and extended the curves a little bit further, it would actually look a little bit like that, wouldn't it? But maybe my imagination and too many drugs are getting in the way. But this is for today, maybe where we're at, because all of us in this room know what these symbols mean. And also, it's a bit multifaceted, which in some ways the lamp of God is. There's several meanings, but there's the battery symbol even. So it's not just this network that is outside of you, like God, who is always there. Your network is always there, isn't it? Okay, sometimes it comes and goes, but God doesn't. But the network's supposed to always be there. But the battery, well, that's a little bit on you, isn't it? Isn't it? Do you ever have those moments when you realize, like at, I don't know, sometime in the evening or late afternoon, that your phone actually didn't charge the night before? And you suddenly realize you're on 8%? Have you ever had that? And then just for a moment you think, I don't think we're going to make it. And it's really stressful. And it's actually on us to do that. And now this lamp of God has this idea that, yeah, God is always there, always present. But somebody has to light the lamp. Somebody has to fill the oil. Somebody has to trim the lamp. There's this thing that God says, I'm here, I am always here. My arms are always open. Think of prodigal son for a moment. But will you walk down the road to me? And so when the writer of 1 Samuel says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and then one night the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Just notice for a moment, for your average Israelite, there's this little, oh yeah, God is there. God's endeavoring to be connected to us. We have the opportunity to move towards him as well. That's not gone out. It's not extinguished. It's still there. There's a whole lot of symbolism that just comes into the first few verses there with one light. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And then the Lord called Samuel. Suddenly, there's a message comes in because the network connection is alive and well. Now, the interesting thing is that we have been set up here, haven't we, in Psalm, in the first couple of verses, this idea that there were not many visions at that time. In fact, some might be wondering, why are we lighting this lamp? It doesn't seem to symbolize anything that's actually happening, but yet it does. It says God is still there, even though he hadn't been heard. Connection with God is key in all of this. It's to be maintained. God is always there. And so then we go into the classic part of the story, which I remember best from Sunday school. There's three times where there's this voice and Samuel comes to Eli in verses 4, 6, and 8 and says, here I am, you called me. And out of those three times that he comes, twice Eli says, I didn't call, go back, lie down. But that's in verses 5 and 6. But in verse 9, Eli realizes, oh, something else is going on here. God's actually using the connection. The network system is up and running, and God wants to connect with Samuel. And so he says to Samuel, this is what you do this time. This is the Lord. This is God who wants to speak to you. You need to go back. You need to lie down. And he gives him these words to say, which are quite simple. Just quite simply, speak, Lord. His servant is listening. And so Eli gives like some direction and help to Samuel. If you like, this is sometimes what we call spiritual direction or friendship. The idea of just helping somebody connect with God through prayer, through how God might speak to them and they might speak to him. He just gives him this simple instruction. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And God does speak. As Samuel goes back and hears the voice again and says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And in verse 11, we get a little bit of what it is that God says. And this takes us back just for a moment to what we've seen in the last chapter as well. But first of all, in verse 11, he says, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle." Because the context is there's been a lamp that's been in a tabernacle that's been lit regularly, but no one's really hearing from God. No one's seeing God. And the wider context to all of this, remember, is that Eli's sons, priests, who are the people between God and his people, there's a blockage there. And the exciting thing that is going to cause the ears of those who hear to tingle has to do with this. That there's a blockage, that the network isn't able to function properly, and God is going to do something about it, because God can't bear to have a blockage between him and you. God loves instead to have an open and fair exchange between him and you and myself. So their ears are going to tingle. Remember verse 2, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. And so it's in that context, something new. Doesn't it remind you of that, hey, I'm doing a new thing sort of verse? In verse 14, though, we're reminded as God speaks to Samuel, he lays a fair bit on the young fella, doesn't he? And he gives him this little sort of snippet. He says, "The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." And that's not like necessarily because God didn't want to make it happen or couldn't. In one sense, it's actually, I think, because Eli's sons have refused. God's actually gone not to Eli's sons, but to Eli. He's the boss. He's the guy that the sons are operating under. And he said, "This isn't good. You need to do something about it." And Eli goes to the sons and says, "God's not happy about this. This is not what should be happening." And the sons say, "Whatever." And they keep doing what they're doing. And so God realizes it's gotten to a point that this blockage to be dealt with, these sons of Eli need to be dealt with. In fact, God says there seems to be an issue in the house of Eli. And whether it's because of Eli's old age or his poor eyesight or whatever it is, God determines that Eli's family is no longer going to have that amazing position situated between God and God's people. They're not going to have that privilege anymore. And so God says, there's no sacrifice, there's no offering that's going to be able to fix that. The only thing that's going to fix it is if I surgically remove the issue at the very heart. Now, that lays a fair bit on Samuel, doesn't it? Because his boss, Eli, the next morning he's going to say, "Hey, so what did he say? What did he say?" And Eli puts the heat on Samuel, doesn't he? He says, "Hey, tell me everything. If you leave anything out, God's going to get you." And so Samuel lays it all out in fear and trembling, possibly. Maybe not. Maybe he's thinking, "Well, God told me this. God's got this." And so he tells Eli everything. And Eli, to his credit, is sort of like, maybe he can see the writing on the wall. He's just like, well, he's the Lord. He should do what he wants to do. It's his house. It's his people. And so Eli accepts this in verse 18. And then in verse 19 through to the end, we just get this little snippet as it sort of comes to a close for the chapter. "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel was attested as a prophet, and the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel." I don't know if you can see the imagery. It actually reminds me of Jesus and John, where John sort of says, "If I have to become less so that Jesus can become more, that's fine with me." But here, it's Eli and his family who are like becoming less, and they've sort of sent themselves on a downward trajectory, I guess. But Samuel, as he becomes somebody who walks with God and listens to God, see how he's been attested as a prophet? He's somebody who God speaks to. He seems to grow into this role that God has for him. So in all of this, there would have been excitement amongst the people of God who knew that there was this lamp and it hadn't gone out. that God was seeking what is of great importance to God. As God sought what he's created us for, therefore is of ultimate importance to us. And that is a connection between his people and himself. And so, there's this idea, I guess, that we follow all the way through Scripture, don't we? In fact, it's what the whole Bible is really on about, ultimately. Is the fact that there is a God who loves you, and he loves me. And even though we get really confused about that, and really distracted about it, and really lost with regards to it, he doesn't. He's always there, always seeking. Once again, prodigal son, always looking down the road, waiting for you, waiting for me. That's who God is. Now, the interesting thing, there would one time come somebody who is going to be a greater prophet, if you like, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate one who would be between God and his people and help them come together. We see that in Matthew 17:5, a little interchange between the Father and this one who would become the one. As he speaks about Jesus, this is at his transfiguration in Matthew 17. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Notice the bright cloud, the lamp, the presence, the hope, the salvation, the connection, all those things that are sort of caught up in the lamp in the tabernacle in Samuel's time, we see again in Christ. And the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that God has this history. In fact, he speaks about this history when he says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, Samuel being just one of them. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." There's one now who still speaks. There's one now who is the light of the world. He described himself as the light of the world, who calls to you and to me, just as God spoke and called Samuel. And the interesting thing is that for us, we can be a little bit like Samuel, who it took a little while, didn't it? It took going to Eli a few times before the communication was really sorted out. Before Eli was able to say, "Well, this is God. You haven't had this experience. This is new to you. This is what you can do. You can go back and you can lie down and you can listen in the quietness. And if you hear that voice again, then this is what you can do. You can be open and you can be receptive and you can let God know that you are there and listening to what it is that he might say. And you can put yourself in that place and see what God does with that as you seek to maintain that connection or grow that connection with God." And the same is true for us today. And we're told that God speaks to us today through Jesus, through his Spirit, just as he did then. And so I invite you into something this week that you might like to try and do. And I shared this with the 8:30 service as well, and the invitation was to spend maybe 5 days where you just set aside 5-10 minutes to be still and be quiet and give God the opportunity to speak and invite him to. Say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And to see what God might do in that. And I say 5 days because sometimes, and you might choose to do it for 2 weeks or for a month, I don't know. But my encouragement would be to do it for more than just one time. In fact, I would suggest you make this a habit in your life as you walk with him. Don't just light a lamp that symbolizes the importance of seeking and maintaining a connection. Actually seek and do your part to maintain that connection and to see what God might do. Now the interesting thing is, like, you may have done this, you may have heard a response from God, you may have heard audible voice from God, but then again you may not have. It may have been, and this is what usually happens for me, an idea comes to mind. One of the great things about knowing Scripture is that sometimes a Bible verse can come to mind and it has a special meaning or purpose for you in that moment. But God actually knows what it is that you need to hear and what it is that He would like to speak to you. So just so you know, I'm going having a break for a few weeks. There's going to be other people preaching for the next 3 weeks. It won't be me. I've actually been feeling pretty tired. Been feeling a little bit like there's a few things that have gone a bit sideways with various things as we've changed some things with staffing and as, you know, I've changed laptops and all sorts of things like that. And so that sort of has an impact. I'm just sharing about where I'm at, and I don't know where you're at. And if you want to share where you're at, I'd love to hear more at morning tea. But for me, life's been a little bit hard, and I guess I've been struggling to feel confident in my role and my place, is maybe the way I could put it. And so I decided to do this exercise last week. And the interesting thing is one of the reasons I shared Matthew 17:5 is because almost immediately when I stilled myself and said, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening," the words that came to mind were from Matthew 17. "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." And just where I was at in that moment, still feeling a bit emotional about it, it spoke volumes. So I want to encourage you to have the opportunity, give God the opportunity for you to listen by seeking and maintaining that connection. The interesting thing as well, I guess, as if I can put that to one side and encourage us with this seeking and maintaining, and maybe this is a helpful invitation for you, maybe there's something else, is that one of the things that I'm becoming increasingly aware of is that, I guess that desire within us as a church to share the connection that we have with God, with the world around us. And just like the church can get stuck in things and the world moves on and sometimes we're a step behind. One of the big reasons for going and talking to God is God can help us with that, because God knows what's happening in the world better than we do sometimes. But there's also just that reality about how we share our faith. And there was a time when the world was very scientific and very evidence-based, or very philosophical and very argument-based. And you shared your faith in Christ by arguing people with good arguments into Christianity. It was about head knowledge. It was about understanding the Bible and how the Bible interacted with evolution or didn't, or whatever it was. And we would, with knowledge, try and win people into God's kingdom. The interesting thing is that I think at the moment we stand in a moment in our society where society is looking for something post all of that. Post-modernity came and went, actually, and the church failed big time a lot in that space. We were still trying to argue and philosophize. But now we've moved even further away, and I think the younger generation is seeking something authentic and real. They don't want the lampstand. They want the connection with God. Now, the interesting thing for us in this moment as a church is if we as people are going to try and argue people in, that just doesn't fly today for most people. What we're trying to do is have a relationship, a connection with God that shapes us and changes us, so that we have something real and tangible and authentic ourselves that we can share with others and invite people into. So for me, I just want to draw two things together, because sometimes it's said, MacChap's not doing a lot in the way of evangelism. This invitation I've given you is, evangelism is deeply connected to it. I'm not giving it to you so you will evangelize. I'm giving it to you first and foremost so that you will be able to further seek and maintain your connection with God. I think it might be helpful if you haven't tried it before to try it for that purpose. Because in my heart of hearts, I want to be more connected to God, and I want you to be as well. The interesting thing is that I think as God works through that and shapes us and changes us, we see in Scripture that that flows through into the world around the believers. Now, the interesting thing is you look at Samuel here. We get this snippet in 1 Samuel 2 and 1 Samuel 3 that there's people who are going, hey, this Samuel guy, who's he? And notice the fundamental difference between Samuel that would appear and everybody else is that he has this connection with God that the others don't, but it's a connection that is open and available for you and me today. If you go to Acts 2, 42 to 47, it says that the Lord added to their number daily, but before that it says they had the favor of all the people. I don't think that's just a popularity thing. I think that's the people looked at them and said there's something significant and real and authentic happening here in these people. What does that mean for us? I want to know. I want to lean into that. So I'm not giving you an invitation so you will evangelize and evangelize effectively. I'm giving you an invitation into something, just one thing that could be a part of seeking and maintaining a connection, which will be a part of, if you choose to lean into it, God changing and working in you and in me so that we are used by him as he works in us in a way that is helpful not just within us but flows from us into the world around us. I've gone over time. I'm going to pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Father's heart. That we see in the prodigal son, that father's heart that is always watching and always waiting with open arms, wanting us to come to be connected to you. And Lord, we just recognize, I hope we recognize for a moment that we need you. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in our hunger for you, that we might seek first you and your kingdom. As we do that, that you would speak, that we would listen well, that we would change, that we would grow, that we might know you well, and that we might be a part of this world getting to know you well as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.